You can sit.
The shallow waters are safer. Shallow waters are more predictable and controllable.
You can still catch fish in the shallows, but the biggest fish, the more bountiful catch, is in deeper waters.
When Jesus first called his disciples to follow him, he called them into the deep.
Deep teachings.
Deep commitment.
Deep adventures.
Deep mission.
Deep worship.
Deep sacrifice.
Deep rest.
Jesus hasn't changed his
Jesus
calling.
Hasn't changed his calling
Jesus
to
hasn't
us.
Changed his calling to us. In this series, we're going to see how Jesus is calling every one of us
into the deep.
Well, have you ever seen a family on vacation at a hotel at the swimming pool just after they arrived from a long road trip? You may have experienced this as a part of a family at some point, but inevitably, 5 minutes after arriving at the hotel, the kids are begging to go to the pool. Can we please go to the pool? Please, please, can we go to the pool? Can we please? And so you head on down there, maybe reluctantly, and perhaps the dad does a cannonball into the pool and a few of the kids follow suit. But inevitably, there's one person in the family, one child, maybe the youngest, who just doesn't want to get into the pool. They don't want to jump in quite yet. They brought all their pool toys. I mean, they brought their goggles just in case they dive in and look for hidden treasure at the bottom of the pool. And they even have their flotation device and their pool noodles. But they're just not. I tried going over the top when I was practicing. It didn't quite work. They're just not ready to jump into the pool. They just play with their pool toys on the edge or in the wading pool somewhere. And eventually the dad calls the child over to the edge of the pool and says, why don't you jump in? We're having a blast. Like, we want you in. I think you'll love it if you jump in. So the kid gets all the way up on the edge of the pool and he's standing there. And the dad counts 1, 2, 3. And you just can't jump in. He goes back over and plays with his pool toys on the edge or in the wading pool. And the dad goes back to his kids, just having a blast out in the pool. Eventually calls the kid over again. He gets up on the edge and the dad says, jump in. I promise I'll catch you. I won't let you go under. Like, just jump in. We want you in here with us. We think you'll have a blast. 1, 2, 3. And he just can't jump in. The dad doesn't get angry, doesn't belittle the child. In fact, the dad will often get up on the edge with the kid and play with the pool toys on the edge of the pool or go to the wading pool, all the while just coaxing, calling the child to jump into the pool where he knows he'll have such deep fulfillment. I want you to think about this story for a second. Like, on this road trip, most likely 30 minutes into several hours of driving, this child falls asleep, fully trusts his father driving 80 miles an hour down a cement stretch of road in a 2,000-pound hunk of metal to get him to a destination he's never seen before, didn't even know this place existed. They arrive at the hotel, which was already paid for by the father with clothes the dad provided. They, on the way, stopped at the child's favorite restaurant, which most likely consisted of a burger in a box or pizza that had the consistency and flavor of wet cardboard. The parents did not stop there because they love eating there. The parents stopped there because they love seeing their children delight in what they offer them, provide for them. And then they get down to the pool after all that. And he's with this loving, caring, providing, trusting, nurturing, protecting father. He's unwilling to jump into the water. Content playing with his pool toys on the side of the pool, never experiencing the deep fulfillment that the trip has to offer. And friends, I wonder how many of us Christians, that's how we interact with our Father in heaven in relation to money. We're content playing with pool toys on the side of the pool, never jumping into the deep, into the arms of our Father, where we experience the deep fulfillment that he desires for us to experience on this journey with Jesus. And I know that money's a sensitive issue in the church. I get that. I understand this is not the subject that most of us want the pastor to talk about. I know there are plenty of churches, plenty of pastors who have taken what the Bible says on money and used it to manipulate or condemn or deceive people into believing or doing something that God never intended, and I get that. For someone, that might be the very reason you've struggled to surrender leadership of your life to Jesus, because you have experienced or you have heard about churches or pastors or Christians who have handled money or the subject of money in a way that caused harm and not help. And if you're here and you haven't surrendered leadership of your life to Jesus for whatever reason that you have not done that, I want you to know that we love you. We love it that you are here, and we are not asking anything from you financially. We're not. And for all of us in the room, me included, just a reminder that God's love for us is not based on how much I do or don't give back to him. Giving is not a way for us to earn salvation or forgiveness or a place in heaven. Our salvation is secured by the price Jesus paid on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, not what I give back to him financially. However, we cannot talk about going into the deep and not talk about the issue of money. It's all through Scripture. From beginning to end, it's there. And for those of us who follow Jesus, I truly do believe that I will never experience the deep fulfillment that Jesus wants me to have in my walk with him outside of a full surrender of my finances to him. That God doesn't want something from me. He wants something for me. Deep fulfillment in him. Like the dad in the pool, calling the child to jump in and trust him, knowing that if he did, he would experience all that this trip had to offer. Just like that, God wants us to jump into the pool with him financially, experiencing all that our walk with him has to offer. And I don't think we will get there without a full surrender to God financially. I've seen it in my own life, in the life of others, and I want for all of us to experience it as well. Again, not to get something from you, but to give something to you or get something for you, which is deep fulfillment, which leads to our big idea for today. Experiencing deep fulfillment includes a surrender of my finances to God. Experiencing deep fulfillment, not salvation, not forgiveness, not heaven, but deep fulfillment in my walk with Christ includes a surrender of my finances to God. And I don't expect a whole lot of amens today, so I'm just not even gonna call them out, but if you wanna say amen, you can say amen at any time in this sermon, just so other people might know that, hey, there's folks here who agree with this crazy guy up there, not just the crazy guy up there, okay? So anytime you want to, it's full, you get my permission, all right? Here's the big question that we gotta ask today. How do I surrender my finances to God? If that's part of experiencing deep fulfillment, like, how do I do that? And yes, it's a heart issue, but it results in action in my life. Okay? When the heart's been changed, then actions follow. So how do I do that? To find out, we're gonna look at the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs called the Book of Wisdom. And we're gonna look at two of around 2,000 verses in Scripture that talk about money. 40% of the parables of Jesus were teachings on money. 40%. That's crazy. I've been the senior pastor here at the Harbor since August of 2022, and I believe this is my third full sermon on money, my first full sermon on giving. So I'm doing way better than Jesus on percentage. I'm just saying, I'm doing way better. And outside of those three like full sermons, I've only really emphasized giving or money in a handful of sermons since I started pastoring here. So I'm just saying, this is not a subject that we teach on often, but it is one that we do teach on consistently because Jesus did. And the Bible's full of great teaching on money. And if we're honest, this is one of the hardest parts of life to surrender. At least it has been for me. Experiencing deep fulfillment requires a surrender of my finances to God. So how do I surrender my finances to God? Well, let's look at our main scripture. We're going to read Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. We're going to read both verses, and then we're going to see three things in this main scripture, along with others that apply to this. If you want to follow along on the screens, it's all there. It's in the message notes section of the Harbor app, and you can, by all means, use your own Bible as well. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." So here's the first action step I see. If we're gonna truly surrender our finances to God, here's the first action step I see, and it's this: I need to give God's first. I need to give God's first. Not give to God first, it's also true, but give God's first. And here's what this means. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for best part that we see in our English translation is the word first fruits. In fact, nearly every English translation of the Bible uses that term, first fruits, which is not a word that we use at all really anymore in our society. It actually would read, "Honor the Lord with your first fruits, with the first of your wealth." Say, whatever wealth you have, honor the Lord with the first fruits of that, with everything that you produce. First fruits is a principle of giving that goes all the way through Scripture, from beginning to end, long before any command was ever given for God's people to give back to him, the principle of first fruits is there. We actually see the first time first fruits is mentioned in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this with the sons of Adam and Eve. "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lamb from his flock, the first fruits. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift." Wow. Like, Cain gave some of his crops as a gift to God, meaning from what he had left over, from what was comfortable for him to give, he gave. But Abel gave the best, which was the first. And when you get down to it, we give back God's first because it all belongs to him anyway, and he asked for it. That really is why. It all belongs to him, and he asked. And so we give back to him his first. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, King David and the people of Israel had just amassed massive amounts of resources to build the temple of God. And David says this after he and the people gave, he said this, "But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." That there is just deep fulfillment in acknowledging to God, "None of this is mine. None of it." That when I give God's first, I'm not really giving him anything. I'm just returning what is rightfully his. It already belongs to him. Like recently when I needed to borrow Pastor Dana's car, he has two of them. Our car was in the shop. I needed to borrow a car, so I borrowed Dana's car. And when I brought it back to give back to him, I didn't tell Dana, like, hey, when I drop off your car, I got you something. Here's a car. I wasn't giving Dana a car. I was returning what already belonged to him that he loaned to me. And every dollar I have is on loan from God. He asks for the first back, the first fruits, as a way to honor him. Everything I have belongs to God. All through Scripture, he asks for the first and the best back to him, which is why I do it. I'm a manager, not an owner. It's one of our core values. We are managers, not owners, of everything God gives us. And this affects every part of my financial life for sure, not just my giving, but it starts there. Because it all belongs to God. Experiencing deep fulfillment requires a surrender of my finances to God. And I just don't believe we will ever experience the deepest level of fulfillment in our relationship and walk with Jesus when we continue holding back what already belongs to him. Gotta let it go. Gotta honor him with the first. Give God's first of everything you produce. Which leads to point number two is this. I need to give to God faithfully. Not just give God's first, but give faithfully. Giving God's first is not a one-time thing that I do it once and then I'm kind of off the hook for the rest of my life. Proverbs 3, our main scripture, told us to honor God with the best part of everything you produce. So in our modern day language, that means that every time I get paid from the work of my hands, the labor that I have in life, I should honor God with the first and best of the income I have received. To have a plan in my life to give God's first every time I get paid. Isaiah 32 verse 8 says this, but generous people plan to do what is generous and they stand firm in their generosity. Part of surrender is having a plan. It's actually saying, okay, Lord, whatever comes in, I'm giving back to you first. It's my plan. You might have to use that four-letter word for some of us, budget. That was funnier than you laughed for, but okay. And some of y'all know it is a four-letter word in your home. Living within my means. Maybe even choosing to lower my standard of living so that I can honor God with my giving. For me, this is where the principle of the tithe became a helpful thing in my life. I believe the first and best, the plan that God wants his people to follow, starts with the tithe. The word tithe literally means tenth or 10%. And someone might say, I gave my tithe today, and maybe I did, but it's only a tithe if I gave 10% of what was given to me through my earning from my labor. And tithe is talked about in a number of places in Scripture, none more known than Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. And in this passage, Malachi 3, 8 through 10, God, like, he doesn't hold back. He tells his people, you are stealing from me. You're robbing me by not giving to me the tithe. And then he just commands this, Malachi 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. Tithing really is a trust issue. It really is. It's a way that God established for us to honor and worship him financially, signifying that I believe you will supply all my needs, that everything I have belongs to God. So if he is asking me for 10% back, he must have calculated that in the total 100 he gave me. Like, that's, if it all belonged to him, and he knew he was going to ask me for 10% back, don't you think he made that calculation when he gave me the 100? And said, if you give me the first 10 back, I've gave you another 90 that you will actually have enough to live on. Like, he took that into account when he gave it to me. So for me, every time I get paid, without fail, at least the first 10%, I have always given back to God through whatever local church I am a part of, acknowledging that, God, it all belongs to you. You could have asked for 90 and let me keep 10. But you asked for 10 and let me keep 90. And so I'm going to honor you and say, Lord, I trust you. It's yours. And what I've learned is when I choose to honor God in that way, I have found that God can do more with 90% in my life than I could do with 100% all on my own. It doesn't, thank you. It doesn't, got one, yeah. It doesn't make financial sense, but it makes spiritual sense. That there's something spiritual that takes place in the supernatural when I surrender that part of my life to God. And again, God does not want something from us, he wants something for us. If God wanted something, he'd take it. But he wants to get something to us, deep fulfillment. And where does the tithe go? This is where we start getting in trouble. According to Malachi, it goes through the storehouse or the temple or, in our words, the church. To which someone might say, I knew it! All the church wants and cares about is money. No, I care about our hearts. And according to what God reveals through all of Scripture, if I don't surrender my finances to him, he doesn't fully have my heart. It's just all through Scripture. He knows the only way that we will find deep fulfillment is through surrender, including my finances to him, trusting God with the tithe, the first and best of all I produce. And I know that some people believe tithing isn't in the New Testament. But not only is tithing in the New Testament, Jesus actually, at the very least, affirms the fact that we should tithe. In Matthew 23, verse 23, if you have a red letter Bible that puts the words of Jesus in red letters, these are all in red. Jesus says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Check this out. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus said it. In essence, he was saying that the tithe is just the beginning. It's not even the deep end of giving. The Pharisees thought they were so deep because they tithed on the tiniest income of every single thing in their life, but they were missing the point that there is this deep fulfillment when I surrender financially to God, but I shouldn't stop there, that my surrender should produce justice and mercy and faith, even radical generosity at times, which we see all through the New Testament. Like, people say, I'm a New Testament giver. What they usually mean is, I don't want to tithe. Because if you are a New Testament giver, those dudes were giving everything. Houses and property. So much that there was no needy people among them, Scripture says. Like, they were over the top in their generosity in the New Testament. So a question I often get from people is this, well, should I tithe on the gross income or the net income? This is a great question. It's a legitimate question. And the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer. Personally, I always give on the gross. Part of the reason I do that is what I said earlier, that I just believe if God is the one who gave it all to me, and then he asked for 10% back, he took into account what my net income would be. And so I give on everything he gives to me through my income, not just the net, but I don't have a definitive, that's me personally. I don't have a biblical answer, but I do have a question that should challenge all of us. When you apply for a loan or a credit card, do you use or hope they will use your gross or your net income? It's just curious to me that we will use gross income when it benefits us, but net income when it costs us. Just a good question to ask. And you might still come out with the same answer you had before. I'm just saying we should maybe ask that question when it comes to our giving. I also hear people all through my ministry life, people have said this, well, if I had more, I would give. To which I would just push back and say, more never produces generosity. It just reveals what's already in the heart. That generosity is not an amount that I have. It's an attitude that I have, given to me by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, who lives in me. Experiencing deep fulfillment includes a surrender of my finances to God. So how do I do that? Yes, it's a spiritual decision to surrender, but I need to give God's first. I need to give to God faithfully. Every time I produce, I give the first 10% back to God through whatever local church I am a part of, and then I follow his principles for managing the rest of it. To which I know for some of us in the room, you're thinking, man, I can't even think about this giving thing until I get my management under control. And we get that. Like, some of us need help managing our money. And so in the message notes section of the Harbor app, I just put a couple of resources that are out there, some of them free, some cost some money, that are legitimate Christian Bible-based resources to help you manage your money God's way. And I would encourage you, if you need some help, reach out to one of those resources, ask us, we'll get you connected to somebody that can help you learn how to manage your money God's way. Number three, I need to give full of faith. I need to give full of faith, believing that if I do what God asked me to do, that he'll provide for me all I need, and I'll experience deep fulfillment in him. That I'll have food in my barn and drink at my table, which is what our main scripture said. Going back, Proverbs 3, verse 10, there's this key word, then. Then, after you give God's first, after you give faithfully, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. In the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul, he's challenging the believers in a town called Corinth to give above and beyond to help the needs of other believers in Jerusalem. And then he says this about their giving, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and when you give, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And then the last part of Malachi 3, verse 10, we didn't read earlier, there's a promise attached to our tithing. The Lord says this, if you do, if you bring me your tithe, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's the only place in all of the Bible that God says, test me. Test me. He's inviting it. He's calling us into the pool. And I find it interesting that the only place we are allowed to test him is the place we often struggle the most to trust him. It's the only place. And this last area is the one that I personally have and do struggle with the most. I have never not tithed in my entire life. So thankful for parents who taught this to me at the earliest of age. When I would get a $5 allowance and they would put $4 bills and then 50 cents for savings and 50 cents for tithe. Every time. I've never not tithed. always giving the first 10% back to him. But for years, and I still have to be mindful of this, I wasn't giving full of faith. I was giving full of fear. For years, I was giving like way more than 10% for a very long time, but not because God asked me to, but because I thought I was forcing God to bless me with more. Or that in giving more, he would keep bad things from happening to me. It was manipulation and control and fear. So then when our car would break down, or one of our kids broke their arm, or another one broke their arm, or then the third one broke their arm, I was convinced it's because I hadn't given God enough. And he was doing these things to me because I wasn't giving enough. That's not how God works. It was through some deep heart work led with a wonderful counselor that God revealed to me a lack of surrender in my heart. And it's a daily battle for me still, not to slip back into that mode that God owes me something because I've given to him, or that something bad in my life's coming because I didn't give him enough. And yes, there can be some natural consequences to how we manage money, to which all of us should give a big amen to that. There's natural consequences. But God's a loving Father who invites us into the pool, yet he will also join us on the side of the pool and in the waiting area, even if we're not ready to jump in. He's so gracious and loving and kind. So, can you start somewhere? Can you start somewhere? Like, if you're giving nothing to God, could you start with something? And then have a plan, a goal to work your way towards a full surrendered tithe to him? Or if you're already giving something, but you've not yet stepped into that mode of tithing that Scripture so clearly teaches on, could you take a step towards that? Or for, man, so many of you, you are such a generous church, so faithful in your giving. For many of you, you've already done this surrender. Could you maybe ask God, Lord, what next step do you have for me financially? Like, what's next for me? The tithe is not the end. It's the beginning of what God wants to do. Not just with our giving, but with all of our financial living in life. Or maybe like me, you've just been believing the lie that God owes you something. Or you can control God with your giving. And man, I was just reminded of this again. God owes me nothing. He already gave me everything in Jesus. He gave me everything. I've heard some theologians refer to Jesus as God's tithe. He gave his first and he gave his best. So how could I not offer back to him the same when he asks? How could I not? When he's given me everything in Jesus. So I'll just ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and maybe just spend a moment reflecting of, Lord, what's next for me? And maybe you're just needing to hear the loving, kind words of your Father saying, I'll jump on the side of the pool with you until you're ready. But I'm not going to stop calling you into this pool, because it's where deep fulfillment's found in me. Or maybe you're at that place where, and I want to take a step towards tithing. So I'm going to start giving back to God. Or maybe you've already started giving something. Now you want to move a step closer to that 10% back to you, God, or whatever. Like, what's the Lord saying is your next step? Maybe for somebody today, in a message about money and giving, Jesus is saying, I gave my life for you. And it's time for you to put your faith in Jesus, who shed his blood to forgive you of your sins. You might just say to him, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died for me. You were God's first and God's best for me. So I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Live through me. I surrender leadership of my life to you. Help me. Help me follow you in every part of life. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you surrendered to him today, we'd love to know about it so we can offer you some next steps following him. Just text the word life to the number on the screen, 63566. Text the word life to that number. And we're just gonna reach out and say congratulations and welcome, and here's some next steps to take. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the hardest one you will ever live out, and we wanna help you live it out. You can also tell one of our prayer team members who are in the back of the room on your way out on the left-hand side. We've got a prayer team that would love to just know that you put your faith in Jesus. They'll put some next steps in your hands today to get you walking with Jesus, and they'd love to pray for whatever need anybody has going on in life today. Whatever your prayer need is, stop by there, and they'll pray for you. Again, I know this is not the most exciting subject to hear on Sunday, but I do think it's a valuable one. And so thank you for letting me share my heart with you today. I love you guys so much. Have an amazing week. We'll see you.